Good evening, church. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, once again this evening hour we come before your throne of grace as your church bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, and by your Holy Spirit. We come not because of goodness in us. We come, Lord, solely because of what you've done for us. We thank you for you have not dealt with us according to our sins or transgressions or iniquities. You dealt with us according to your tender mercies. And in your tender mercies, you sent your only begotten Son because you loved us. Yes, Lord, you proved your love to us. You are God Almighty, you are El Shaddai, yet you are our loving Heavenly Father, and you have proven your love to us in giving us your only begotten Son. Thank you, blessed Lord, for leaving glory for us. Thank you for coming into this wicked world. And in this world, Lord, you took up upon yourself a human body. And you came, and in that sinless body, you took our sin and our shame and our guilt and our pain and our sorrow and our sicknesses, and you were wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Yes, the chastisement of our peace was laid upon you. It is by the blows that cut into your body that we have been healed. And we thank you that, Lord, you included us in the finished work that you did for us on the cross, in your death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and exaltation. Oh, Lord, you included us, raised us up, seated us with you. And we thank you that you, seated in glory, Lord, have raised us up and seated us with you. And we thank you, Lord, that you have come to dwell in us by your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you have made our bodies your abode, your temple, your treasure, tools in your hands, weapons for your use. We thank you for your very presence here this evening. And as we look into the pages of your holy word, we pray that you will open our eyes, Lord. For we cannot understand your word unless you, O Lord, minister your word to us by your Spirit. Open our eyes that we may perceive wonderful truths out of thy holy law. And write your word upon our minds and upon our hearts. O Lord, even as we open your book, open our hearts, we pray. O come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when we completed our study on the doctrine of laying on of hands last Sunday evening, we said that the ordinance of laying on of hands logically takes its place in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, among the great foundations of the Christian faith. The great foundations, the doctrines of the Christian faith. Hebrews 6 verse 1 and 2. The foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Now we have systematically been through four of these foundational doctrines. That is, repentance from dead works, Hebrews 6 verse 2. Sorry, verse 1. Hebrews 6, verse 1. Repentance from dead works. Faith toward God. Number 3, the doctrine of baptisms, which includes the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Number 4, the laying on of hands. And so we've systematically gone through these four foundational doctrines. And now we need to consider the doctrines of the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. These are also foundational teachings of the Christian faith. And I said last time that I was contemplating whether we should study these two doctrines, resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, topically, or whether we should go through a book to study these doctrines. And the book that I had in mind was the book of Revelation. And I also requested prayer regarding that decision. So now, with much thought, much prayer, I believe the Holy Spirit of God is leading us to study these two doctrines and a lot more, not just these two doctrines, a lot more through the study of the book of Revelation. So here we are beginning today with the study of the book of Revelation, and these messages will, God willing, be recorded so that the people who attend the morning service and others who join us online in our morning service can also access the study of this book. And we will be going through the study of Revelation verse by verse, as we do when we study any book of the Bible. And so this study will take us a long time, because we are going through the study verse by verse. So it will take us a long time. Now, whether the Lord returns before we finish the study, I do not know. But this I do know. This I do know, that the signs of the times clearly indicate the imminent return of our Lord Jesus Christ. When will He come? I don't know. But the signs of the times indicate clearly He's coming soon. And it is important, therefore, for us as believers that we live as overcomers. Live as overcomers. And that we will see as we go through this study this evening. It is so important for us to live as overcomers in this world where the Lord has saved us, made us His, and still placed us here for a purpose and plan which He will fulfill. So that when that time has come, we will be ready to meet the Lord when He comes. So with this in mind, let's now return. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 1. And I read to you verses 1 to 4, which will be our text for today's study. Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants things which must shortly take place. And He sent and signified it by His angel to His servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John to the seven churches, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Now the Greek word for the word revelation is the word apokalypsis. Now, apokalypsis, it literally means the unveiling. That is what it means. It means the unveiling. So right in the very first phrase, we have what the book is all about. The apokalypsis, the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Now, when the government orders that a statue of a famous person who has died is to be made and put up in the central part of a city or a town, they contract a well-known sculptor to do the job, and the sculptor starts working. He makes the statue of the person skillfully, and then that statue is put up in the central part of the city, or at some point, some place, some important place where all can see, where it is visible. But before the inauguration ceremony of the statue is veiled. It is veiled either by a curtain all around it, or it is wrapped in a canvas. And on the day of the inauguration of the statue, the curtain is unveiled, or the canvas is unwrapped. And usually there is the accompanying of live music and cheering, a lot of cheering, etc., that takes place. After which the statue is on display for all to see. The apokalypsis, or the unveiling of the statue, has taken place. And everyone can finally see what is behind the wrapping. The difference here is that the unveiling or the unwrapping is not of a statue. It is not the unwrapping of an inanimate lump of clay, but it is the unveiling of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the risen Christ in glory. That is the revelation. Now there's plenty of misconception concerning the book of Revelation, and many people, including believers, will say, well, I can never understand that book. I will never be able to read that book and understand the book of Revelation. I've heard it said it's a sealed book. And I've heard a well-known preacher refusing to preach from the book of Revelation, and his excuse was this: I have no revelation on Revelation. Now that's a total misconception. That's a total misconception. The book is not intended to be a mystery. It is an unraveling, unwrapping, unveiling. Yes, it deals indeed with the future. It deals with the future by means of figures and symbols and modes of speech which are not ordinarily used by other New Testament writers, but that does not mean that the book is designed to be unintelligible or not understood. In fact, exactly the opposite is true. Rather than a sealed book, it is an unveiling, the revelation, apocalypse of Jesus Christ, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. It is taking the wraps off. It is taking the seals off. It is allowing you and I to see what the future holds as far as Jesus Christ is concerned. Now in Revelation chapter 1 verses 1 to 20, actually that's the introduction of the book. Revelation chapter 1 verses 1 to 20. And today we will only be able to study 1/4 or 1/5 of that introduction, because we are only considering 4 verses this evening. Revelation 1 verses 1 to 20 is the introduction that John gives. John introduces his book and gives us the information essential for appreciating, for understanding this prophecy. And in verse 1, right there, we have the title. And as said earlier, the word translated Revelation simply means unveiling, it means unwrapping. Now this word gives us our English word apocalypse. But unfortunately, that English word, which comes actually from this Greek word, sadly today is an alternative word for chaos, for catastrophe. The Greek verb apocalypsis simply means to uncover, to unwrap, to reveal, or to make manifest. That's what it means. And in this book, the Holy Spirit pulls the curtain back. He pulls back the veil. He takes away the canvas and gives us the privilege of seeing the glorified Christ in heaven. As you read this book, you will see Christ in glory in heaven, and also the fulfillment of his sovereign purposes in this world. And that's what we will see in this book. In other words, the Revelation is an open book. An open book in which God reveals his plans, his purposes to his church. Now when Daniel finished writing his prophecy, he was instructed to shut up the words and seal the book. That's what Daniel was told. In Daniel chapter 12 verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall increase. But John was given opposite instruction. Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Revelation 22 verse 10. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Now, why is this so? Why is it that John was told not to seal the words of the prophecy of the book? Because since the death, burial, resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit, God has ushered in the last days. The last days. Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. When he came into this world, remember, he emptied himself. He emptied himself of glory. He emptied himself of what the theologians would call omnipotence, omnipresence, omniscience. Omnipotence means all-powerful. Omnipresence means being present everywhere. Omniscient means knowing everything. What does the Lord Jesus Christ do? He empties himself of omnipotence, omnipresence, omniscience, and he confines himself to a human body, and he lives on planet Earth in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. That small portion of land in which he confines himself. But after his death, resurrection, ascension, exaltation, he is seated back in glory. And the only thing that he takes back with him is his body. But that body is a glorified body. The only body, glorified body, which you and I will receive when he comes. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ will receive the same kind of body that he has, we will have. We will see him face to face, the Bible says, and we will be like him. But remember, when he was confined, when he came into this world, he emptied himself of all that glory. For what? There's one purpose in mind. So that you and I will not perish eternally, but we will experience eternal life with God forever. Just think of this. The sovereign of the universe, the one who flung those billions of galaxies into space, he spoke, the universe came into existence. By his word, the Bible says, all things were created by him, through him, and for him. And this God leaves glory for what? Because he loves you and me. God so loved the world, the Bible says. And you know, that love is entirely different from human love. That love is a love that gives, 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 gives. Human love gives but asks in return. Right? Any form of human love you will find. You love me, I love you. There's a kickback. But not so with God's love. Not so with God's love. And he's proven that love to us by leaving glory, coming to this world, shedding his blood on the cross, dying, rose again from the dead, ascended, seated back in glory. In glory. And he's fulfilling his purposes in this world. And the time is at hand. The time is at hand. So, John was told, don't seal the book. Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book. The last days are already here, beginning with his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, and the coming of the Holy Spirit. God has ushered in the last days, and God is fulfilling his hidden purposes in this world, and the time is at hand. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy. You know, one of the things that I love about this book is there is this blessing which is said, this special blessing which is spoken about. And I covet that blessing because each time I read this book, I'm blessed. Alright. It says here, blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy. So those who read and those who hear, and keep those things which are written in it. For what? The time is near. The time is near. Revelation chapter 22 verse 10. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Now, John's prophecy is primarily the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, not primarily the revelation of future events. We must keep this in mind. I repeat again, John's prophecy is primarily the revelation of Jesus Christ, not primarily the revelation of future events. Of course, the future events are revealed, but primarily the revelation is of the person of Christ in glory. So we must not divorce the person of Christ from the prophecy. Because without the person, there could not be any fulfillment of the prophecy. without Christ in glory, the person, we have no fulfillment of this prophecy. So you can't divorce Christ from, you can't divorce the person of Christ from the prophecy. Jesus Christ is the chief subject of the prophecy. Now we'll see step by step as we go through the study, but just an overview. In Revelation chapters 1 to 3, you see Jesus Christ as the exalted priest-king, and he's ministering to the churches. The exalted priest-king is ministering to the churches. And then you see in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, Jesus Christ is seen in heaven as the glorified Lamb of God, and he is reigning on the throne. In chapter 4, chapter 5, you see so much of worship, because Christ is reigning. He is reigning on the throne. Then from Revelation chapter 6, right up to chapter 18, Jesus Christ is seen as the judge of all the earth. And he alone has the right to judge. He alone has the right to judge. And he's seen there in chapter 6, right up to chapter 18, the judge of all the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 to 21, Jesus Christ returns to the earth as the conquering King of Kings. Then the book of Revelation closes. How does it close? With the heavenly bridegroom, our Lord Jesus Christ, ushering his bride, the church, into the glorious heavenly city. That's how the book ends. So let's make sure we get to know our Savior better. Make sure you get to know your Savior better as you study this book. So as we dive into this book, we must have one goal. I need to get to know my Savior. I need to get to know my Savior. And he is in glory, and he has revealed himself. So that must be the purpose of our study. Whatever you do as you study this book, please get to know Jesus, your Savior, better. That should be the purpose. First, let's look at the writer of the book. I would not call him the author. The author is the Holy Spirit. Amen. The author of the Bible is the Holy Spirit. John is the writer. And he's the beloved disciple. John, the beloved disciple. And his name is mentioned several times in the book of Revelation. We'll go through those verses. He is mentioned so many times. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Then in Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, again John is mentioned. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Again in Revelation 22, verse 8 and verse 9. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Worship God. So John is the writer of the book. He is mentioned several times in the book. Now the Holy Spirit used the Apostle John to give us three inspired books in the New Testament. What are the three books? The Gospel of John. Then you have the three epistles. And then you have the book of Revelation. And each of these books have very clear purposes. It's very interesting. The Gospel of John was written so that we, the readers, would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and by believing in him, we would receive salvation. That's why John wrote his gospel. John chapter 20, verse 31. But these are written that you may believe
that Jesus is the Christ and the Son, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Now it's very interesting, John also presents the Lord Jesus Christ as the prophet. He calls him he's the prophet in his gospel. John presents Christ as the prophet. And the Samaritan woman, very interestingly, she perceives the Lord Jesus Christ to be a prophet. John chapter 4, verses 15 to 19. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water." He's speaking about living water. "The water that I give you, you'll never thirst if you drink that water. It'll well up in you." It's a living water. So she's very curious now. She says, "Give me the water. Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're well said, I have no husband. Now watch the word of knowledge. For you've had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir." Now she changes her voice. "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." So John writes the gospel, and in the gospel we see him writing the gospel so that you and I would believe in him, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we would receive salvation. And he presents Christ the prophet. John then wrote his epistles so that we would have assurance of salvation. Yes, the gospel proclaims Christ the prophet, the Son of God. Yes, we believe in him, we have eternal life. Then he writes his epistles so that we would have assurance of the salvation that we have received. And that would be that we would be sure of what we believe. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, this is what John says. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God." So you already received salvation. You believe in the name of the Son of God. "That you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." So John's gospel was written so that eternal life would be received through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the prophet of God. The epistles were written so that life would be revealed. This life would be revealed. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us." So John wrote the three epistles so that we believers may live lives that are sanctified, set apart unto God. Lives that are set apart unto God, Christ being our high priest in heaven, and our lives being set apart unto him. So you see, prophet, priest. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. "He who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God." You and I are born with a nature which is sinful, and that nature which is sinful gives birth to what is called the old man. And we live our lives according to the old man. The old man is that part of me that yields to the nature of sin. But when Jesus died on the cross, the death he died to sin once for all. The life that he lives to God. Romans chapter 6 verse 10. And Romans chapter 6 verse 6, you find that this old man which yields to the nature of sin is crucified on the cross. The moment you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are implanted. The Holy Spirit has come to dock himself in your life. The Holy Spirit docks himself in your spirit, and he gives birth to the new man. Now, according to 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, whoever has been born of God
does not sin. That means when you are born again, that which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. That's why Jesus tells Nicodemus three times, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, unless a man be born again, he does not see the kingdom of God, he does not enter into the kingdom of God." The moment you are born again, what happens? The Holy Spirit has come and locked himself in your spirit. The Holy Spirit gives birth to the new man. And this new man, according to 1 John chapter 3 verse 9, cannot sin. Cannot sin. We sin using the old man. The sin nature which we were born with, the Adamic nature that we were born with, gave birth to the old man. And we live by the old man till we are born again. And when we are born again, we are born of God's Spirit. Alright? The moment we are born of God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit gives birth to the new man. And the new man cannot sin. Then why do we sin? We are not sinless people, are we? We are not sinless. But we are called to live blameless lives. We don't have to sin if we don't want to sin. Doesn't mean we are sinless. If we say we have no sin, we are liars. Bible says. Right? But we can live a life of conscious victory over conscious sin. Because God has come to dwell in us by His Spirit. And He enables us by His Spirit. As we live in step with His Spirit, we will not be conformed to the world. As we yield to the work of the Holy Spirit, as we yield to the work of the Holy Spirit, we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. So that means we can live the life that God wants us to live. And this is what John is talking about in his epistles. Live a sanctified life, set apart unto God. For this is why Jesus was sent. This is why Jesus came. That's why He died and rose again from the dead. So that you can live a life unto God. So, John's Gospel, written so that we believe and we receive salvation. And that's why the Son of God, the Prophet, came into this world. When we receive salvation, we are called to live in step with the Holy Spirit. So that we can live sanctified life, set apart unto God by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Reckoning ourselves dead to sin and alive unto God, we can live blameless lives. In step with the Holy Spirit, not fulfilling the desires of the flesh, but doing the will of God. Life that is set apart unto God. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed, his seed, you're born of God's seed, remains in him. And he cannot sin because he has been born of God. All that we need to do is yield to the Holy Spirit. That's why it's so important to live in step with the Holy Spirit, to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, yield ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit, and be empowered by the Holy Spirit to live a life that is sanctified, set apart unto God, to bring glory and honor to Him. Now, the book of Revelation, three books, John's Gospel, the Epistles, and the book of Revelation. Now, the book of Revelation was written so that we would be prepared. And that we would be ready to meet the Lord because He is coming. So that we would be ready to meet the Lord. So that we will be prepared because He is coming to take us to be with Him. I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. I'll come back and I'll take you to be with me. That's His promise. That's His promise. But we must be ready. The Lord Jesus is coming soon. And Jesus is the sovereign King in Revelation. And He will reward us according to the lives that we have lived here on earth after we are born again. Having known Christ as Savior and Lord, you know, He doesn't just take us to heaven immediately. If that's the only purpose for salvation, then the moment we receive Christ, we can go to heaven. He doesn't do that. He keeps us here so that we can fulfill His purpose on earth. And accordingly, if you do so, we will have a reward. He will reward us when He comes. Revelation chapter 22 verse 12. "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." So every born again Christian who professes faith in Christ is called to live by the power of the Holy Spirit in step with God, doing the will of God,
not being conformed to the patterns of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds, knowing what the good and pleasing will of God is, and doing God's will. And when we do so, He is coming. He is coming to reward us. Revelation 22, verse 20. Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Now John writes this book, Revelation, in AD 95, during the reign of the Roman Emperor Titus Flavius Domitian. Now Titus Flavius Domitian was a very wicked emperor, very wicked man. And he demanded that everyone should worship him as Lord and God. And genuine believers in the Lord Jesus Christ refused to do so. And their refusal to obey Domitian's edict led to very severe persecution. And tradition says that it was Domitian who sent John to the island of Patmos. You can Google the island of Patmos. It's amazing. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful island in the Aegean Sea. And they say that they have discovered the cave in which John was, etc. There's a monastery there, you know. All that I don't know. But I know this. The Bible says that he was in the island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea. And he writes this book, AD 95. And he is there in the island of Patmos because he refuses to obey Domitian's edict to serve him, to worship him as Lord and God. And Domitian sends John to the island of Patmos. And the island of Patmos was a Roman penal colony off the coast of Asia Minor in the Aegean Sea. And this was the location of John's exile. Now it's not surprising that the word sea, because if you look at that island, and if you are in that island, in fact this cave, they say, where he wrote the book of Revelation is on a hill. And it overlooks you can see the whole, all around is the sea. All around is the sea. So it's not surprising that the word sea is found 26 times in the book. All around John, all that he could see. If you've been in sea, here we have a person who has been here in the sea for 27 years, right? 1-4 years in the sea. Now when you're in deep sea, all that you see around you, and if it's a raging sea, all that you see, it's frightening. All that you see around you is just blue water. And if it's a raging sea, it's frightening. And it depends on how big your boat is also. So here he is in that island. Around him is this raging sea. Now remember, during Christ's earthly ministry, this same John and his brother James, they come to Jesus. And they come for special honors. Because they want to sit next to his throne in his kingdom. They know he's coming. He's going to reign. He's going to rule. And so they ask. And they come with the help of the mother, a very ambitious mother, as mothers are. So, the Lord Jesus, they come to the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus tells them that they would have to merit their thrones. So they want to sit on thrones on either side. And he tells them, you have to merit those thrones. And you can merit those thrones only by sharing in my suffering. We read of this request along with his brother James and his mother. Matthew chapter 20 verses 20 to 23. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left, in your kingdom. So they know very well that he is going to come and he is going to reign. But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said to him, we are able. I'm telling you, they did not know what they were saying. But then he prophetically tells them. So he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. Then we read in Acts chapter 12. We have James, who is the brother of John. He is the first apostle martyred. And we read in Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12 verse 1 and 2. Now about that time Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. So the first martyr among the apostles. Acts chapter 9, Stephen is martyred. But among the apostles, here is James, the brother of John, who is killed by the sword. And John was the last of the 12 to die. But he suffered. He suffered on Patmos before his death. Now, how did the Lord Jesus convey the contents of this book to his servant? That's important to know. How did Jesus convey the book of Revelation? How did it get into John's hand? According to Revelation chapter 1 verse 1 and 2, the Father gave the revelation to the Son, and the Son shared it with the apostle. How? Using his angel as an intermediary. So that's how John gets the book. That's how he writes the book. Revelation chapter 1 verse 1 and 2, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God, that's God the Father, which God gave him, that is Jesus, to show his servants things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Now sometimes Christ himself conveyed information to John. We read in Revelation 1 verse 10 and 11, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches. Who is the Alpha, the Omega? The Lord Jesus himself. So sometimes Christ himself conveyed the information to John. Sometimes it was an elder who spoke to John. Revelation 7 verses 13 and 14. Then one of the elders answered saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. Often it was an angel who conveyed the message. Revelation 17 verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. Revelation chapter 19, again we see an angel. Revelation 19 verse 9 and 10. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. So the angel is saying to him, to John. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. You see, angels don't accept worship. See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now sometimes a voice from heaven told John what to say and what to do. Revelation chapter 10 verse 4. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. The book came from God to John, no matter what the various means of communication were. It was all inspired
by the Holy Spirit. So the writer is John, the author is the Holy Spirit. Revelation chapter 1 verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. Now that word signified in Revelation 1:1 is very important. Signified. Now the Greek word is interesting here. Can you say with me? Se mahino. Se mahino. That's the Greek word. Se mahino. It means to show by a sign. In Revelation, the noun form is semion. Semion. And it is translated as sign in Revelation 15:1. The noun semion is also translated as wonder in Revelation 12 verse 1, Revelation 12 verse 3. And it's also translated as miracle. The noun form semion is also translated as miracle in Revelation 19 verse 20. We'll just go through those verses. Revelation 15 verse 1. Then I saw another sign. That word sign is the noun form semion. In heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. Again, Revelation 12 verse 1. I read from the King James Version. And there appeared a great wonder, that noun semion is translated as wonder, in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Revelation chapter 12 verse 3. And there appeared another wonder, again the word is semion, the noun form, in heaven. And behold, a great dragon having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. Then you find the word semion is translated as miracles. Revelation 19 verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles, semion, before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. This Greek word, semahino, this Greek word semahino, the verb form, and also the noun semion. These words are the same words that are used in the Gospel of John for the miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ did. Same word. The miracles of Jesus Christ not only displayed his power, but they were also signs. These miracles were signs that carried deep spiritual messages. So the content of the book was signified, meaning conveyed or shown by signs to John, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. Revelation 1 verse 1. Now, as we study Revelation verse by verse, we need to expect to encounter a great deal of symbolism. A lot of symbolism in this book, and much of the symbolism is related to the Old Testament. So you need to know your Old Testament. Now, why did John use symbolism? One thing, this kind of spiritual, it's like a spiritual code. It is understood only by those who know Christ personally. The spiritual code is when you go through persecution, you use codes. I remember when we were in Jamshedpur, and we were going through persecution, three of us were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We had codes. We would convey to each other, communicate to each other with codes, whistling codes. We pass by each other's rooms and we would just whistle in a particular manner, and each of those whistles conveyed a code. So here you are, going through persecution. Here is he is in the island of Patmos, exiled. And just imagine, if any Roman officer had tried to use the book of Revelation as an evidence against believers, the book would have been a total puzzle, a total enigma to them. But there's an even greater reason that John used symbolism. And it's because symbolism is not weakened by time. John was able to draw on the great images in God's revelation, and he put them together, and that
has encouraged persecuted, suffering Christians for centuries. If you're going through persecution, if you're going through pain, for the sake of the gospel, you start reading this book, you'll be blessed. I know how precious this book is. But don't conclude that John's use of symbolism indicates that the events that are described are not real. They are very, very real. The third reason why I believe John used symbolism is because symbols not only convey information, but also impart values. They arouse emotions. Now, John could have very clearly written, "A dictator will rule the world." But what did John say? He described a beast. He described a beast. The symbol says so much more than the mere title of dictator. Because that dictator is going to be a beast. Instead of explaining the world system, John simply uses the word Babylon the Great. Now, any Jew, now in today's language, it would be like saying, I will come back that first with today's language. Babylon, today, it would be like saying, you know, Las Vegas or the red light areas of Bangkok or Paris. What do you get in your mind? The picture is of a corrupt world system that comes to our minds. Here he uses the word Babylon. John contrasted the harlot with the bride. The bride is the true church. Now, the very name Babylon would convey very deep spiritual truth to readers who knew the Old Testament, especially to the Jews, because the Jews were held in captivity for 70 years under Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar comes and invades Jerusalem, destroys the city, burns it, destroys the temple, burns the city, completely destroyed, takes them captive, and they are in Babylon. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down, and they are being taunted to sing the songs of Zion. And they knew how painful it is to live in exile. And so this word Babylon, which John uses here, is very strongly symbolic. So the Jews who became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, they very much knew the atrocities of Babylon. Now, in understanding John's symbolism, we must be careful. Careful not to allow our imaginations to run wild. Because biblical symbols are consistent with the whole of biblical revelation. Alright? The Bible, the best interpreter of the Bible is the Bible itself. Of course, through the Holy Spirit. Some symbols are explained. For example, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So, the symbol is explained. Again, Revelation chapter 4, verse 5. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. We'll come to that later. Again, the symbol is explained. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Again, the symbol is explained. Golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So some symbols are explained, but other symbols are understood from Old Testament symbolism. Old Testament also, there's so much of symbol. For example, Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And you know where that comes from, right? Revelation chapter 2 verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. So you see that symbolism, right? And I will give him a white stone. That's not explained. And I'll give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Revelation 4:7. Again, you see a symbol that's explained. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Where do you find that? In the book of Ezekiel. Chapter 1 verse 10. Ezekiel chapter 10 verse 14. The picture of the living creatures. So some symbols are explained. Other symbols are understood from Old Testament symbolism. But some symbols are not explained at all. The white stone. Revelation 2:17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Nearly 300 references to the Old Testament are found in Revelation. So you need to know your Bible to understand this book. Why do people don't understand? Why they don't understand the book? Because you don't read your Bible, you don't study your Bible, you can't understand the book. Okay? Truth comes by, faith comes by hearing, the hearing of the Word of God. So we need to know our Bibles. When children ask you questions, you must be able to answer them. The other day, we were in Alex's home, and Alex was telling us that one of the kids asked him, where is it said in the Bible? The kid asked, where is it said in the Bible? And Alex had to show him, this is where it is. So my wife was there, and she was saying, you better know your Bibles, right? You have to. You better know your Bibles. If you don't know your Bibles, if I don't know my Bible, then who's going to deceive me? Satan will deceive me. Satan is bound to deceive. So we must anchor our interpretations to what God has already revealed. Right? And that's where we must base ourselves. Come back to the scripture always. There's some truth that you cannot understand. Always get back to the scripture. Always get back to the scripture. What does the Bible say? Lord, speak to me. Tell me, where is it in your word? God will give you. He will give you. He will show you. You know, he says, you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. With all your heart. So we must anchor our interpretations to what God has already revealed. Otherwise, we can misinterpret this very important prophetic book. And there are great dangers if you do that. Now let's take note of what is said about the readers. And this is where I have a selfish reason for reading this book and studying this book and preaching from this book. Because it says in Revelation chapter 1 verses 3 to 4, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Now, while the book of Revelation was originally sent to seven actual local churches in Asia Minor, John is making it very clear here. Any believer may read and profit from it. Anyone. Revelation chapter 1 verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keeps those things which are written in it, for the time is near. In fact, God promised a special blessing. A special blessing to the one who would read the book and obey its message. Both go hand in hand. Right? Read the book, obey the message. Now the verb read actually means read out loud. Read out loud. And Revelation was actually first read aloud in the local churches. Because not many people knew how to read. So the ones who could read would read it aloud, and those who hear also were blessed. The one who read and the ones who heard were blessed. The Apostle Paul had sent letters. He sent letters to 7 churches. Rome, the book of Romans, Corinth, so 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, to Galatia, the book of Galatians, to Ephesus, so the book of Ephesians, you have a letter written to Philippi, so you have the book of Philippians, and Colossae, letter of Colossians, and also Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Now John sends one book, and he sends one book to 7 different churches. And early in the book, he had a special message from the Lord Jesus Christ to each church. Right in the beginning of the book, he had a message from the Lord Jesus to each church. Now, John did not send this book of prophecy to the churches in order to satisfy their curiosity about the future. That's not why he sent this book. To satisfy their curiosity regarding the future, no. You see, God's people were going through intense persecution, and what they needed was encouragement. And he writes this book. As they heard this book, his message would give them strength. This message of the book will give them hope. It's a tremendous blessing. If you would read this, it's a tremendous blessing. But even more, its message would help them to examine their own lives. And each local assembly, each local church would be exhorted to examine itself, to determine the areas that need correction. So they were not only told to hear the word, they also told the book would be read, it would be heard, and they were also told to keep it. That means they were to guard it, they were to treasure it. They were to treasure the book and practice it, whatever it said. How much do we treasure the scriptures? How much do we treasure the scriptures? When you get up in the morning, I hope you do, is your first desire to hear the voice of God? That's my desire. That's my desire. And that's why I get up in the morning. You know why? The morning is the best time. Why? In the morning you have no distraction. Yes or no? Early morning, 3 o'clock, if you get up, nobody will give you. See, by 5 o'clock, I start getting messages on my mobile phone. By 5 o'clock in the morning, message started coming. Some send at 2 o'clock in the night also. So I keep it on silent mode. So when I get up in the morning, my desire is listen. I want to listen to him. I want to listen to him speaking to me. So I fall on my knees next to my bed. 5 minutes to 4, he wakes me up. Sometimes even earlier, sometimes 3 o'clock in the morning he wakes. I get up, I kneel up. When he wakes me up, I'm wide awake. I immediately get up. So I know he's woken me up. No, he will do the waking up. Isaiah 50 verse 4, morning by morning he awakens me. Right? So he will do the waking up. You go to sleep, Lord, I'm tired. Give me good sleep. Cause me to arise when it's time for me to get up. Put your head on the pillow. I have no sleeping problem. I have only snoring problem. As soon as I put my head on the pillow, my wife has to put earplugs. She can't sleep otherwise. So she doesn't listen to the alarm clock in the morning. The earplugs are there. I get up in the morning. He wakes me up. I get up. As soon as I get up, I fall on my knees. I say, Lord, thank you. For the rest last night you gave me, thank you. This new day that you've added into my life, I thank you. You're my loving Heavenly Father. You have something special to tell me. I want to listen to your voice. Open my eyes. And I perceive wonderful truths out of your holy law. Write your word upon my mind, upon my heart. I get up, pick up my Bible. I start reading. Because I know he'll speak. I'm wanting to listen. And after he's spoken, whatever he said, I'll convert into prayer. That's the best way to read your Bible. You speak, take what you said, convert it into prayer,
and then the word will become flesh in you. The word will become real. So get up in the morning, hear the word of God, keep the word of God. Why am I saying early in the morning? If I get up at 10 o'clock in the morning, right? When were they told to collect the manna? What time? The break of the day, early in the morning. Sun comes up, what happens? Manna is gone. The sun comes up, yet today, before the sun comes up also, mobile phone comes up. So make sure you get up in the morning, don't get distracted. You need time alone with God. I know I'm saying this, but there's so much more to go through. You need time alone with God. You need to listen to God speaking. Get to know this person. He's coming soon to take you to the evening. He's our husband. He's my husband. We are his bride. You know, this body of yours, according to the scriptures, is mystically united to him, organically united to him. He is the head, you are the body. You are the body. That's why when you partake of the communion, the bread which we break, is it not the body of Christ? The blood which we drink, is it not the cup that we drink, is it not the blood of Christ? So you and I are organically united to that body. That's why he says, don't give your body to a harlot. Right? Body belongs to God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. So offer your body to him. Receive from him. There's so much to tell us, so that we can live the way that God wants us to live. So let's look at this. In James chapter 1 verses 22 to 25. You see, the blessing would come not just by hearing, but also by doing. Not only by hearing. Yes, by hearing itself I'm blessed. I listen to his voice. I know God has spoken. That's it. He has spoken. I give you tremendous assurance. But that alone is not enough. I must do what he says. And to do what he says, he empowers us. That's why he says, my commands are not burdensome. Whatever he commands us to do, he empowers us to do. Because of the Spirit who lives in us. James chapter 1 verses 22 to 25. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you. For what? For doing it. For doing it. So hearing, and then you're receiving. You're reading, you're hearing, you're receiving, and then you're obeying. Blessing upon blessing. The entire process is blessed. Now, it's worth noting, there are seven beatitudes, blessings in Revelation. Seven beatitudes in Revelation. Revelation chapter 1 verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Number 2, second beatitude. Revelation 14 verse 13. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what is done for Jesus will last. Get to know your Savior, live for him. Alright? Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Blessed are the dead. Only in Christ. Only in Christ. Number 3, the third beatitude, Revelation 16 verse 15. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. The third blessing. Blessed is he who watches. That means you're continually ready, awaiting. The lamp has the oil. It is not devoid of oil. It's not devoid of the anointing. There is a continual walking with God. Number 4. Fourth beatitude, Revelation 19 verse 19. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Fifth blessing, Revelation 20 verse 6.
Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. We'll reign with Christ, with our glorified bodies, on planet Earth for 1,000 years. So much God has in store for us. So much God has in store for us. Number 6, Revelation 22, verse 7. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Seventh blessing, Revelation 22, verse 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. So there are 7 beatitudes in Revelation. Number 7 is important in Revelation because the number 7 signifies fullness, completeness, perfect. In Revelation, God tells us how he is going to complete his great work and he is going to usher in his eternal kingdom. And in Revelation, you will find 7 seals, Revelation 5 verse 1, 7 trumpets, Revelation 8 verse 6, 7 vials or bowls, Revelation 16 1, 7 stars, Revelation 1 16, and 7 lampstands. Let's look at the 7 seals, Revelation 5 1. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And we see 7 vials or 7 bowls, Revelation 16 verse 1. And I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the 7 angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. The tribulation is the wrath of God falling upon the earth. That's what tribulation is. 7 stars, Revelation 1:16. He had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. You have the 7 lampstands. Revelation 1 verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned I saw 7 golden lampstands. Revelation 1:20. The mystery of the 7 stars which you saw in my right hand and the 7 golden lampstands. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 lampstands which you saw are the 7 churches. Now we will discuss the other 7s when we get to them as we study the book. But just to clarify, Revelation chapter 1 verse 4, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits who are before his throne. And that S there is capital S. There is only one Holy Spirit. But here the Holy Spirit is seen in his fullness. Remember, the number 7 means fullness, completeness. There are not 7 spirits, but one spirit. But the sevenfold spirit, and I believe it's a reference to Isaiah chapter 11 verse 2. The spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding. The spirit of counsel and might. The spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The complete sevenfold spirit of God. Now, the special messages to each of the 7 churches. You will find in chapter 2 and chapter 3, these are special messages to the 7 churches. And some students, they see in these 7 churches a panorama of church history, starting with Ephesus, ending with Laodicea. Yes, while these churches may illustrate various stages in the history of the church, that was probably not the main reason why these particular churches, assemblies were selected. Instead, these letters remind us that Jesus Christ, the exalted head of the church, he knows what is going on in each local church. And our relationship to him and his word and his spirit determines the life and the ministry in the church, his body, that local assembly. So we must keep in mind that the churches in Asia Minor, they're facing persecution, terrible persecution under Domitian, and it is important that they be rightly related to the Lord and to each other in love. And they are pictured as 7 separate lampstands, and each giving light in a dark world. Philippians chapter 2 verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. While on earth, what did Jesus say? Matthew 5 verse 14 and 16, he tells us, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So the darker the day, and it is getting darker and darker every day, the greater the light must shine through that darkness. Unfortunately, situations existed in at least five of those churches, those local churches which we will study. At least in five of those churches, situations were there that needed correction. If the light was to shine brightly, they had to deal with those areas of correction. As we study the scriptures, as we study these letters, the Lord will speak to us too, individually and collectively as His body. There are things that the Lord will tell us personally, individually and collectively as a church, which He wants us to correct. Why? Because remember, I've said so many times, He's coming for His bride, not the harlot. He's coming for His bride. So as you read Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, you note that the Lord always reminded them of who He is, and He encouraged them to become overcomers. That's what God wants. And we become overcomers. Now listen carefully. The promise of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ should motivate every believer to obedience and consecration, a life that is set apart unto God, sanctified, to be true overcomers. This is absolutely essential. We need to be true overcomers because Christ is coming for His bride. He is coming for His bride. Obedient children of God, living consecrated lives by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Revelation chapter 1 verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for time is near. So we must live in the light of the fact that Jesus is coming soon, and we must be ready. We can't be, you know, entangled with the world and living in sin and then say, you know, that's like the virgins that had no oil in the lamp, in their lamps. Revelation 1 verse 7, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Revelation chapter 2 verse 5, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. He's concerned so much about each of those churches, and he's concerned about what's going on among us, because we are His church, the body of Christ. Revelation chapter 2 verse 25, but hold fast what you have till I come. Revelation 3 verse 3, remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief. And by the way, a thief never fixes his appointment. I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Revelation chapter 3 verse 11. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Revelation 22 verse 7. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the word of the prophecy of this book. Revelation 22 verse 12. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. Revelation 22 verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. No believer should study prophecy merely to satisfy his curiosity. Don't come to this book
with that. Come to this book to get to know the risen Christ in glory. Get to know Him. When Daniel and John received God's revelations of the future, you know what happened? Both of them just fell down as dead men. That's what happened. That was their response. Daniel chapter 10, verses 7 to 10. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision. But a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision. And no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words. And while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. That was Daniel. What happened to John when he received revelation? Look at John, Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last." So let's not come to this book trying to satisfy our curiosity. Let's come in worship. In worship. You see, both Daniel and John were overwhelmed. And when we read and study this book, we need to also be, if you genuinely come to this book with that heart, you'll be overwhelmed. You'll be overwhelmed. We need to approach this book, I believe, as wanderers, as worshippers, not as academic students. Not as academic students. Only then will this book transform us, not otherwise. Only then. Then the word will become flesh. And we'll be ready when he comes. Shall we pray? Christy, will you lead us in prayer, please?